May I speak in the name of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life. Amen. And I'm now switched on, I think. There's too much gadgetry here, isn't there? There we are. It's really good to be with you this morning and to come into the middle of your consideration of the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to get goodness and kindness up there in a little while. So goodness and kindness today. Sounds easy, doesn't it? I wonder if you listen on Saturday mornings to a programme at 9 o'clock called Saturday Live. It's sometimes going on in the background at home, you know, one of those sort of wallpaper programmes that we listen to sometimes. And now and again, something pops up that strikes me. There's a section in it where people phone in or write in with acts of kindness that they want to say thank you to somebody. Sometimes it's over the miles, sometimes it's over the years. Stories of kindness from anonymous people. So each week, it's lovely actually, it's really heartwarming. We hear a collection of heartwarming tales that restore your faith in human nature. For example, thanks to the anonymous donor of my husband's new heart. Or thanks to two people who helped me on the London Underground, because I'm disabled and they helped me on the train and gave me a seat, but I don't know who they are, didn't say thank you at the time, I want to say thank you now. Well, there was one the other day, 30 years on, wanting to thank a woman in London on Oxford Street who had called the police when they'd lost their four-year-old son and had taken him to the police station, and they got reunited in the end. Then the other thing I was thinking of was random acts of kindness. You've probably, there are little books around about random acts of kindness. There's a website about random acts of kindness. The 17th of February was Random Acts of Kindness Day. I don't know whether you noticed that. And on the website, lots of suggestions. Why don't you give up your seat on the bus? Why don't you not leave your towel on the hotel floor? Pick it up. Why don't you pay ahead for the next person behind you in the queue at the coffee shop so that when they come to pay, the person says, oh, it's already paid for. And then lastly, I was noticing in our downstairs loo a little book called Live Generously. I picked up a while ago, 50 small acts that make a difference. And on the back it says, think of this as a field guide to being nice to others. It's packed with easy ways to do right by people around you. So there we are, Saturday Live, random acts of kindness, live generously. It's clear, isn't it, that goodness and kindness are not exclusively Christian virtues. There are lots of people out there wanting to make the world a better place, who are wanting to be kind and good to others. And I guess we're aware that every day of our lives we receive countless acts of goodness and kindness from people, sometimes people we just don't know. So in what way are kindness and goodness fruits of the Holy Spirit? What might be distinctive about kindness and goodness in us as Christians? So I think basically it's my belief that goodness and kindness are fruits of the Spirit if they come from the heart of God, from God's goodness and kindness. And the scriptures, of course, are overflowing with mentions of God's goodness and kindness. The Psalms are a good place to start. Lots of mentions of God's loving kindness. It's a lovely word that sort of goes together. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Or blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvellous his loving kindness to me. It's always good to go back to the Psalms, isn't it, for encouragement in our Christian life. And it just seems to me sometimes that Christians can make living a good life a bit of heavy weather, if we're honest, that might not be that attractive to other people. So When I was thinking about this, maybe I was off on some red herring really on this, but I was just thinking about this. I went to the, there's no need to look it up now, but I went to the kind of parallel version of this passage we've just heard from Colossians. There's another very similar version in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And there we read in that chapter Paul encouraging his readers to remember their freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Live by the Spirit. You don't have to be subject to the law anymore. But how often it might look like we as Christians are still bound by lots of rules. Maybe we need to free ourselves up again and remember that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Because the way we live our lives must point not to ourselves and how good we are, but must point to God. The way we live our lives must point not to ourselves, but to God. You may remember in Mark's gospel, the rich young man asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And Jesus isn't just being modest here. He wants to tell the young man, he wants to tell us that the source of goodness is in God alone. The lovely medieval English mystic Julian of Norwich wrote of God in this way: "In his love he clothes us, enfolds us, and embraces us. The tender love, that tender love of God completely surrounds us, never to leave us. As I saw it, he is everything that is good." She had lots of visions of God. "As I saw it, God is everything that is good." So maybe the question for us is less, how can we try harder to be good and kind? So that's a good thing to do. But more, what do we do that hinders God's loving purposes? What hinders God's loving purposes? The great 20th century Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, wrote this, that God's purpose is like a stream of goodness flowing out into the world and all its needs. And he suggested it's our privilege as God's children to help this stream of goodness to reach other people, becoming ourselves like channels. Our good actions can be channels of God's goodness. We do not bombard God with our desires. No, we bring our desires into tune with his, so that he, waiting on our cooperation and using the channels of our prayers, brings the stream of his good purpose into the parched deserts of human need. That says it all to me, really. It's our privilege as God's children to help God's stream of goodness to reach other people. So bearing fruits of goodness and kindness links very seriously with how our relationship with God is. And that's not a bad thing to be reviewing during Lent, is it? What's our relationship with God like? The picture that came back to me was that picture from John's Gospel, ahead of the passage we heard from today, and Jesus' teaching of the vine. You know, "I am the vine, you are the branches." It's what life in Christ is all about. And in the vine, we draw, don't we, from, as it were, from the life of God. In him we live and we move and we have our being. And if we're in a good and close relationship with our loving Father, then the kind of sap of God's goodness and loving kindness will flow along our branches. Or even those of us who are just little twigs on the end. I think I'm probably just a little twig on the end. But God's goodness and loving kindness will just flow, won't it, into our branches, into our twigs. And we won't fail to bear good fruit. And all of that will happen simply by God's grace, more than, but with our human effort. Needs a bit of human effort, but more by God's grace. Paul wrote to Titus, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Now, that doesn't mean that we just remain inactive. We might imagine ourselves as beautiful, fruit-laden vines, you know, leaning against a gorgeous, sun-drenched wall in some lovely garden. When Jesus chose to call himself the Good Shepherd, God's Good Shepherd, he made clear that the shepherd's job is hard and tough and dangerous. For him, being good in that sense wasn't about doing nothing. It was about throwing himself into the thick of life, being active, being involved in the lives of others. Think of the Good Samaritan when you think of that. So in just such a way, we're called to help the stream of God's goodness to reach others. Because we heard that lovely passage from John's Gospel, I don't want to ignore it. It's a lovely story, the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. It's a kind of sermon series in itself, isn't it? There's just one bit of it that caught my eye in relation to this morning's theme, and it's the dialogue that Jesus had with her at the well, which is full of kindness and respect and generosity. She gives Jesus a drink. He accepts her kindness. He gives her more than she ever imagined was possible in return. Self-respect and wholeness, eternal life. Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty, he says. So for her, that means no more hard work, no more going to the well every day with her bucket to get what she needs for life. And I think that story is a really useful reminder of where are we drawing from. Another image, I suppose, you've got the image of the vine and the sap along the branches, but where are we drawing from? Who are we drawing from? How deep are we drawing in our life with God? How often do we rely on our own strength to put that bucket in and draw out the water? Or how much are we looking to God? We're looking in the right or the wrong places for guidance, for inspiration, for strength to live life well. So good questions for us again to think during these remaining weeks of Lent as we review and renew our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Where are we drawing from? Who are we drawing from? How deep are we drawing? Just to finish, a story. I've got a very dear friend who lives in the north of Ghana. Jacob and I studied for ordination together 30 years ago now. And he's a great man. He's now a bishop. That's how things go. He was a parish priest, and then he was the dean of the cathedral, and then he was the bishop. And I'm just poddling along, doing my own thing, which is lovely. He's a fine man. He's a really great man. And we went to see him about 10 years ago, right up. His diocese is Tamale, right up in the north of Ghana. And he took us up to his home village where his parents lived then, Yelwoko, just up by the border with Burkina Faso. And that's the village or string of villages where he was parish priest when he was first ordained. And of course, he wanted to show us round. You know, if people come to see you, you show them round, don't you? You might go to Tamworth Castle, or this, or that, or the other. But he wanted to show us round the village in not at all a showing-off sort of way. But he showed us the church. He said, we built this. And then he took us to the library, and he said, we built that. And the clinic, which had a queue of women with their babies outside it, we built that. And then, most importantly, in a way, the dam, which meant that it linked up with a supply of fresh running water. All of these things church members had built in that village with quite a lot of financial assistance from the UK and the US and friends around the world. And I said to Jacob, your congregation's growing. Oh, yes, he says. He baptised. He used to write to me, email me. He'd be baptising not just one or two, but 10 or 20 or 50 in a week or in a month. He was baptising swathes of ancestor worshippers, mainly some Muslim people as well. And I said, so what's the knack, Jacob? What's the knack? How do you do it? And he said, well, it's simply, if you remember what that early church father, Tertullian, said of the Christian communities that he first saw in the early centuries of Christianity, people would say, see how they love one another. That was what was said of the Christians then. See how they love one another. The Romans would say, see how they love one another. Tertullian wrote it down. Jacob said, that's why our church grows. People say, gosh, see how they love one another. Okay, practical ways. People benefited from the clinic and the dam and the library and the church. See how they love one another. People see how we love one another and they're attracted to the gospel and to following Jesus. I'll never forget that visit, and I always want to come back and try and put what Jacob taught and teaches and practices into practice in my life. How do our actions of goodness and kindness not just help people out, but point to Jesus? So there's so much we were saying in the vestry, Ray, weren't we? So much goodness and kindness. I mean, we could go on all day, couldn't we? But just some thoughts of drawing on, looking to the goodness and loving kindness of God, drawing from that in our branches, in our lives as twigs in the vine, drawing deep into God's goodness and loving kindness, but making sure that we don't just, with all due respect, do nice things for people, although that's important as well, but how is what we're doing pointing people to Jesus? Just to finish with, you've got a sheet of paper. I know you're all whizzy here, and if I'd been more organised, I'd have sent a slide and it would be up on the sheet, but at least you can, on the screen, you can take this away with you. There are a couple of quotes on the back, but I wondered whether we could simply say together what is an old-fashioned prayer. It comes from the Book of Common Prayer. This is a slightly updated version. But if we say this together as a kind of act of commitment, because it begins with giving thanks to God for his goodness and loving kindness, and then towards the end, we commit ourselves to God to serve him. Let's say together. Eternal God, giver of all good gifts, we, your friends and servants, give you humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we ask of you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be unreservedly thankful, and that we show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in your lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, world without end. Amen.